Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those of you in the skyboxes. Hello up there. Hello, those of you online. Let me just start before we jump in by saying, I love our church. I love this place, man. I love our church. I love what God is doing. I love the people of our church. I love the staff of our church. And you know, I was meeting with DeAndre a couple weeks ago, and one of the things I love about DeAndre, if you haven't had to spend a lot of time with him, is that in addition to being as gifted as he has a real pastor's heart. That he generally wants people to know Jesus and walk with Jesus. And so I was in a meeting with him and he started to pastor me, which was awesome and isn't something that happens to me very often. And he just started to ask me how I was doing and how's my heart, and not just on the surface, but in the midst of everything that's going on, where am I and how am I feeling? And it was so great. And then he said, you know, he began to explain that God had impressed something on his heart to share with me. And he shared this graphic with me. And it says, count your blessings and be thankful even now. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so I took that and we finished our meeting and I went back to my office and I did it right then. I just started naming. Here's some things that are blessings in my life. And I left it up there. Now all throughout the past couple weeks, every time I see it, I take time to specifically name some blessings. And I thought because I love our church so much that I'd share some of those with you. Is that okay? So I just want to share five blessings, and there's so many more, but five blessings, and not just big things, but just things that are making me smile, right? Just things that I just I'm really thankful for. And so the first one is Tuesday afternoons. How many of you are grateful for Tuesday afternoons? That's kind of a weird one, right? Well, here's what happens on Tuesday afternoons. At Tuesday afternoons, after school gets out, we open up our coffee shop for all the high school students at Horizon and in other neighborhoods, other schools, to come here and hang out. And it's been awesome. This is something we've wanted to do for a while. And finally, just in the past couple months, we've been able to get that going. And it's been amazing because we've started to build relationships with these high schoolers that are, I'm convinced, going to result in powerful ministry in the years to come. So that makes me smile. It's crazy, it's loud, and I smile. Second thing that I'm celebrating that makes me smile, I'm excited about. Randy in the back there, he's our visual arts director. Randy, raise your hand. That's Randy. Randy and his wife are expecting their first baby. They have their very first child on the way. It makes me smile. I'm just so excited for that. The third thing that I'm smiling about is this video of Silas, my 2-year-old, that my wife sent me.
Where's Silas? I wonder where he could go. Hello. Who are you?
I'm just me.
I love it. It's a blessing. It just makes me smile. If you don't have a 2-year-old in your life, you need one in your life. Another thing that makes me smile is our interest meeting for Rocky Point last week. We had about almost 25 people who had never been to Rocky Point before come for the first time to show interest in that. It was awesome. And then the fifth thing is the future. It might seem weird to smile about the blessing of the future that's not here yet, but I am really excited about what God is doing here at Mountain Park. And we're in a time as a staff where we're beginning to seek the Lord and pray about what the next ministry year, 2022-2023, looks like for us. And we're coming before him and saying, God, what do you want to do? How can you shape Mountain Park into a place where people are coming to know Jesus and walking closer with Jesus day in and day out? And Monday, tomorrow, the pastors and the ministry directors, we're going off to a retreat and we're going to spend a few days just seeking God together and getting our agenda from the Lord so that we can move forward. And I'm excited about what God's going to do over the next year. So those are just some blessings for me, things that I'm smiling about. I encourage you, if you haven't done that in a while, maybe today as you're out to lunch, maybe during the week, find some time to just name and count your blessings. Well, one of the other things I'm really grateful for is the Word of God. That we have this book that we call the Bible that is not just a collection of words on the page, but is actually a living message from God to us. That we can come to the Word of God and we can get our confidence from the Word of God. We can get clarity. We can hear from the Lord and find out what's true about us, what's true about Him, and what it means to prioritize Him in my life. And so I'm grateful that when we gather, we can do that together. We can open up God's word and say, God, how do you want to shape our hearts? So we're going to do that today. If you have your journals, if you're following along, you can open those up to page 63. And again, if you don't have a journal, I encourage you to pick them up. They're not just devotionals. And you've heard me say this before. It's an intentional, comprehensive strategy to change your life as you connect with the word of God. So I encourage you to grab one of those. Before we jump in, though, would you pray with me? Well, Lord, I recognize first off that you're worthy. You're worthy of everything that we could give to you. As much as we could give to you, you are worth it. And so we give you our focus this morning. We give you our attention. And as we open your word, we do so with respect for you, God, and with love for you. We give you our minds and our hearts as well and ask for you to speak to them. We pray also for the church in Ukraine, God. And for the church in Russia and for churches all over right now, that you would cause your people to see truth, that you would reveal darkness to be darkness and light to be light, that you would undo any deception, God, and that your people who are united in Christ would stand together as one body in love and grace and for justice. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at today some verses from the same book that Alyssa looked at last week. And didn't Alyssa do a great job? Wasn't it so great to have her here? It was really great to have Alyssa Schifferer here. And for those of you that know her, she's such an awesome preacher. And we're thankful for being able to have her. So she talked about this guy named Paul and sort of his background. And Paul wrote this letter called 1 Timothy, and he wrote it to a young pastor named Timothy. And Timothy was pastoring a church at the time in Ephesus. And this is a church that Paul himself actually started. Paul started this church and he pastored this church for a few years. And Paul loved this church. I mean, he knew the people deeply and they loved him. In fact, in Acts, it tells us that when Paul was getting ready to leave that church and go to Rome and they realized they probably wouldn't get to see him again, that they actually knelt on their knees before him and wept openly because they loved him so much. And Paul actually wrote a letter to this church, specifically to the church, a letter of Ephesians. And if you read in that book, you see Paul's love for this church because you see in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, these prayers for this church. And by the way, if you are ever in a place where you're like, I want to pray for someone, but I don't know what to pray for them, go find these verses in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. These are great verses to pray for people. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul sort of gets a glimpse into what his heart is for this church in Ephesus that Timothy's now pastoring. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul says, build your life around God, center yourself on Christ so that you can walk in love, walk in the way of love. So now this is Timothy's responsibility to shepherd this church in the way of love, to help them to follow God's example. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and if you read the book of 1 Timothy, he's basically laying out Timothy's teaching sermons for the next couple of years. Basically saying, here, Timothy, you know, you got to talk about this false doctrine and deal with that. And then there's this issue of prayer. You got to talk about that and deal with that. And then Paul begins to identify specific groups of people in the church there at Ephesus and talking about what their specific role is in walking in the way of love. And saying that this specific group of people, there's a specific role they have to play in God's story, a way they interact with other people in the church that is specific to their station. And so he talks about men and women. He talks about elders. He talks about servants. He talks about widows. And he explains, here's what your specific role is in building a community that follows the way of love. And so then we get to almost to the end of the letter. in chapter 6 and verse 17, where he speaks to another specific group of people. But before we get into that verse, I just want to say the very first word of this verse is the word command. How many of you love the word command? Not many of us, right? Like just say the word mask mandate. Right? Like, we don't like to be commanded. It's just not in our nature. But one of the beautiful things about being a follower of Jesus is we understand that having the commands of God in our life set us free. And that's a beautiful thing. So when Paul writes, he's giving this command. He's telling Timothy to command some people. And he's not making a suggestion. He's not making a gentle request. He's saying, require this of these people in your church. Require this of these people in your church. So let's see if you can figure out who this group of people is. I bet you can. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So, who is Paul talking about here? Rich people, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, command the rich people. So this is really straightforward, right? He's telling Timothy, go tell the Jeff Bezoses, the Mark Zuckerbergs, and the Russian oligarchs to stop being mean to people. Go tell them to be nice, to stop being arrogant, and to share out of their quadrillion billions of dollars. That's good. It's very clear. We all get it. Let's close our Bibles, go home, end of the day. Perfect, right? I think there's a little bit more than that going on in this verse, and I want to unpack it by looking at two specific words in this verse that will reveal a little bit more about what's going on here. They're the words rich and the word hope. So let's start with the word rich. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. When Paul says that, the rich in this world, who is he referring to? I would bet that most of us naturally have the same answer to that question. Not me. Right? I mean, that's just our natural response to that, because according to this survey that was done last year, most Americans believe that in order to be rich, you need to have a net worth of at least $2 million. That if you don't have at least a net worth of at least $2 million after all your debts are paid, then you are not rich. And there are some who would say that $2 million isn't enough to make you rich either. Why? Because our definition of rich is the elimination of all financial worry in our life. That I have no financial worry, not only financial worry in the present, but I have no future financial worry. And not only that, not only do I have no financial worry, but in addition to that, I can have whatever I want. That if I see something I want to buy, that's what makes me rich. So if I was rich, Jan, I could buy a yacht. I want a yacht. That's what would be a sign that I was rich, right? Or Jan, if I was rich, I would have 10 vacations a year on my private yacht. No, wait, I just said yacht. On my private airplane, right? On my private airplane, all over different places in the world. So we read this and we think, I'm not rich. This doesn't apply to me, but I'm glad it applies to those other people. That's really great. It's like reading something that says, command authoritarian, ruthless rulers to not invade other countries. In which case we'd say, great, I agree. Let's move on. Well, a couple responses to this. The first is this: by any objective measure, chances are that we here in this room are actually among the wealthiest people on the planet Earth. The average worldwide household income is $11 per day per person. The average U.S. household is almost five times that much, $55 per day per person. According to world economists, an annual income of $34,000 a year, an annual income of $34,000 a year puts you in the top 1% of earners in the entire world. So by any objective measure, chances are most of us in this room are in the top 1% in the world. The second thing we have to think about is that the Bible was written for us, not to us. When Paul wrote this, there was no such thing as Facebook or Mark Zuckerberg. There was no such things as billionaires. They just didn't exist. Paul wasn't writing to 21st century Americans. He was writing to a first century pastor. So we have to think, well, what was rich to Paul? What did he mean by that? And now there's nothing in the Bible, there's no line in the Bible that says if you're on this side of the line, you're not rich. And if you're on this side of the line, you are rich. There's nothing, there's no bright line. But there are some clues that we can get. The first is that this word rich in the Greek, it just means abundant. It just means abundant. So what is abundant? What is Paul referring to? Well, we get one clue a few verses before this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. Just a few verses before this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, those who want a bunch of other things in addition to that, fall into temptation. Another clue comes in Proverbs 38 to 9, which was a proverb that Paul, as a Pharisee, probably knew very well, most likely had memorized, and it says this: give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So what's in the middle? Neither this nor that. What's in the middle? But give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So when Paul refers to those who are rich in this present world, he's referring to anyone who has more than what is needed for their present basic necessities. That's what's in his mind. What's in Paul's mind is anybody who has more than what is needed for their basic present necessities. And chances are that includes me and you and everyone in this room. That most of us in this room, if not all of us, are the people that Paul is saying we're to be commanded. Now that is not a bad thing. Can I just say that for a second? This is not about guilt. Paul, there's nothing in this passage that is condemning wealth. Nothing. He's not attacking rich people. He's not saying you should feel guilty about it. Okay? He's actually trying to protect people. He's trying to actually help them walk in the way of love and live their lives for the Lord and have an impact around them. So it's okay for us in this room to acknowledge that in the eyes of Paul, at least, we are rich. It's actually necessary, because if we don't recognize it, then we're going to miss the dangers that Paul is warning us of, and we'll fall headlong into them. And we'll miss out on what our role is when it comes to imitating the example of Jesus, who gave himself up for us and walking in the way of love. Which is why he tells us to guard against arrogance. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. One of the dangers of wealth is that it tends to lead us to be prideful. You know, studies have shown that the more wealthy someone is, the more likely they are to drive recklessly, to put other people in danger, to lie in negotiations, to endorse unethical behavior like stealing from a cash register, to take bribes, to lie to customers. There was this study that was done that's fascinating to me, where these researchers took a bunch of people and they put them in a room, and they took them one at a time, they put them in a room, and they would give them a few minutes to compare themselves to other people who were either richer than they were or people who were poorer than they were. So they go into that room, and some of them are comparing themselves to people who are poorer, and some of them are comparing themselves to people who are richer than them. Then at the end of that, on the way out, they showed them a jar of candy. And they said, you can have as much of this candy as you would like. And whatever's left over, we'll give to some kids that are around. We'll give to some kids. And the people who spent time thinking about how much richer they were than other people took significantly more candy for themselves than the people who spent time thinking about how much poorer they were, leaving less for the children. See, we have a tendency to look at this word arrogance and think that what it means is that I walk around thinking I'm awesome and everybody else sucks. And everybody else should recognize how awesome I am. But really, sometimes all arrogance is the habit of prioritizing myself over others. That sometimes all arrogance really is just this habit of putting my preferences above someone else. And Paul says we have to guard against that. So how? How do we guard against that? Well, verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. We fight against that arrogance. We guard against that arrogance by intentionally and actively doing good for others, by prioritizing them above ourselves in just everyday ways. That's how we guard against that. Notice there's a proportion here. He says, if you are rich in this world, you should be equally rich in good deeds. However big your collection of wealth is, build an equal-sized collection of good deeds. This is why it's so important to recognize how wealthy we actually are. Because when we do, when we recognize that, now we see how much good we can really accomplish. So let me ask you some questions. Some direct questions. Are your good deeds proportional to your wealth? If we are in the top 1% of wealth in the world, then we have the opportunity, the joy of being in the top 1% of being doers of good, of being in the top 1% of collection of good deeds. What an awesome blessing that is for us. Has our generosity grown to the same degree that our wealth has? And again, I just want to remind us, this is not about guilt. This is, again, Paul says in Ephesians, to walk in the way of love. The way that we experience Christ-likeness and build a community that is walking in the way of love. So let's look at the second word, that's rich. Let's look at the word hope. Verse 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That word hope is the word elpizo, and it means not just to wish for, but to stand on, to rely on, to put your confidence in, to put your trust in. So he says, don't put your trust in wealth. Don't rely on your wealth. Don't put your confidence, your identity, your worth, your value in your wealth. Why? Because it's uncertain. It could be here today and gone tomorrow. And Paul knows this because he lives in an area that is conquered by the Roman Empire. And the Romans can come in at any time and confiscate every single bit of his property. Take away everything that he owns. But it's not just that. It's not just that wealth can be here today and gone tomorrow. It's also that wealth is a fickle mistress. Wealth can make you feel really good about yourself in one minute, and the next minute, make you feel worthless, make you feel like you just don't have enough, and maybe you never will have enough. Wealth bills itself as a cure-all, but in the end, it can't resolve some of our biggest issues. Yes, it can provide a certain amount of security for our lifestyle, but can't provide certainty that really matters. Wealth can't keep you from dying. Wealth, it can't guarantee your physical safety. Ask Kobe Bryant and his family. Wealth can't guarantee that you won't get cancer. Ask Alex Trebek. Wealth can't guarantee that you'll have a successful marriage. Ask Bill and Melinda Gates. Wealth doesn't guarantee that you'll be a successful parent. It doesn't guarantee that you'll have a purposeful and meaningful life. It doesn't guarantee that you'll have healthy relationships. I bet we can all turn on the TV or movies and find someone who has a lot of money and doesn't have a purposeful and meaningful life and struggles to make healthy relationships. In fact, it seems like a lot of the people that are always in the news are the people who have a lot of money and can't have healthy relationships. So don't put your value, your worth, your identity in your wealth. And then look at what Paul says next. Look at what he says next. This is so amazing if we can grasp this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so important, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is crazy hope. This is hope that says put your hope in God, who not only provides you what you need, but provides you things for you to enjoy. Do you know that God wants you to enjoy things? This is why I say God doesn't condemn wealth. God provides us things for our enjoyment. And in fact, God gives us the ability to produce wealth. It says that in Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So don't put your hope in your wealth for your enjoyment. Trust that God can give you true enjoyment. Now look, you can buy a lot of stuff with your money. I know, we all know. You can buy a lot of stuff with your money. I totally get it. But nobody knows how to give good gifts to their children like your heavenly Father. And he can give you, there's a kind of enjoyment that we can only receive from him, that only he can really give us. Now, I want to be really clear. This is not an if-then. This is not a tit-for-tat. It doesn't say, if you put your hope in Jesus, then he will give you things that you can enjoy. That's not what it says. It says, but put your hope in God, who richly provides, who's already doing it, who is right now providing us, okay? God does bless us, so we trust him with our financial security. He gives us sunset. He gives us our minds that problem solve. He gives us our community of people around us. He gives us weddings. He gives us babies. He gives us two-year-olds that hides in closets, right? He gives us forgiveness and salvation and unconditional love. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So we trust in him. We put our faith in him, not because we're trying to earn something from him, but because he's already given us so much. And we recognize that everything good in our life comes from him in the first place. See, our problem is that God gives us what we need, and then God gives us what we can enjoy, and we prioritize those things over the one who gave them to us. So God gives us what we need. It gives us what we can enjoy. And then we start to prioritize them and want to keep them instead of putting our faith in him. Think about it this way. Because of what wealth is, the way it convinces us of what we can accomplish with it, it has a natural pull to it. It has a natural thing that pulls our confidence and pulls us to put our trust in it. Because when we look at wealth, it feels like, well, if I'm wealthy, I can have a luxurious life, and I can hire gardeners to take care of my garden, and I can hire this, and I can make my life really easy, and it's really awesome. And we think that way. And what happens is wealth, it has a gravitational pull. Wealth has its own gravity, okay? And the two, what are the two factors in what determines gravitational pull, the strength of gravitational pull? Size and distance. The bigger something is, the more gravitational pull it has, and the closer you are to it, the greater the gravitational pull. So what does that tell you? The closer I am to my wealth, the more I take credit for my wealth, the greater its pull on me. The more likely I am to put my identity, my value in it, okay? And then the greater the size of my wealth, the more pull, the more its gravitational pull is going to have. Let me tell you what a main sign of this pull is. The biggest indication that we are putting our confidence in wealth is fog. F-O-G, fear of giving. Which is another version of FOMO, fear of missing out. What happens is we think that if we give, we're going to miss out on something. If I give this up, if I'm generous, if I'm truly generous, and not just giving out of my abundance, but I'm truly giving in such a way that I am putting my trust in God, then I'm not going to get something I really want. I'm not going to get something that I'm entitled to. I'm not going to get something that I've expected my whole life that I think I deserve. And so that fear of missing out, that fear of giving something up, it causes us to hoard and to hold on, and we respond to that fear by saying, no, let me just keep this stuff. I get it, because for those of you that don't know me, I got 6 kids. I got 6 kids. So what that means is that I know that every dollar that I give generously, every dollar is a dollar I don't get to spend on them. I don't get to, a dollar I don't get to spend on a family vacation. A dollar I don't get to save for their college education. You know how much a college education costs nowadays? And I know that. And I know that I'm setting them up when I give to potentially be burdened with college debt. Because generosity isn't about being ignorant. I look that full in the face and I say, I trust in the God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. And I can trust him. We focus so much on what being generous might cost us that sometimes we miss how much power God has given us to do good and to really love other people. So how do we do it? How do we overcome that fear? How do we fight that gravitational pull? How do we put our hope in God who so richly provides? Well, we can count our blessings. That's one way to do it, and recognize that they all come from God. We can pray and praise God. We can worship. We can grow in community. And when we do those things, you know what we're doing? We're putting distance between ourselves and that great hoard of wealth. It's still ours. We're just putting some distance between us and it, so it doesn't have as great as a pull on us. And as good as all of that is, it doesn't reduce the strength of the pull itself. It moves us away from it, but it doesn't reduce the strength of the pull itself. How do you do that? How do you reduce the actual strength of that pull? That's what generosity is for. In Timothy 6:18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. When we give generously to others, we're actually reducing the size and reducing the gravitational pull of that wealth over our lives and saying, you will not control me. Not only that, we're doing something else too. Not only are we reducing, we're actually taking that mass and we're putting it in God. When we put ourselves in a position where we have to rely on God to be the one who provides richly for our enjoyment, we put that over here. And now, guess what happens? He shows up. And he proves himself to be trustworthy and reliable. And we get to experience that. And we get to say, oh my goodness, God really is who he says he is. And now we have a gravitational pull that's pulling us closer and closer to him. And not only that, when we sow generosity, we're actually creating a gravitational pull for other people. You know that if you've been on the other side of generosity, right? That what I'm doing when I give generously is I'm showing other people that there is a God who generously provides for their enjoyment. So now I've just created a gravitational pull in my life and in my community and in my family. This is what happens when we put our hope in God. You know what all this means? When it comes down to it, generosity is not about dollars. It's about hope. Generosity is not about dollars. It's about hope. That's what makes it so radical, because it's not about calling people like Bill Gates to give billions and billions of dollars. Although if you're here and you have billions and billions of dollars and you'd like to give it to Mountain Park Church, please meet with me after the service. But this passage is radical because it paints a picture of a community that is so in love with Jesus, that trusts God so much that they share richly with other people, that they give generously. And this has been the hallmark of the Church of Jesus since its inception. You see it in Acts 2, 44 to 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to everyone who had need. Acts 4, 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And I've experienced this generosity in contemporary church, in this church and in other churches. How many of you have experienced that kind of generosity? You know what? It's amazing. I've known people who've given significantly generously to shared with other people. People who've given up cars, people who've given up homes, not because they can afford it, Not because they could just absorb it and it doesn't impact them, but because they trust in the God who richly provides. And guess what? The people who they're generous to aren't walking away going, that person is awesome. They're going, oh my goodness, there's a God who cares for me. Where you put your confidence will impact how you're able to love people. So recently, somebody asked me, Jan, how would you grade our church on generosity? And Admiral Akbar popped up in my head and said, it's a trap. Don't answer that question. But I just said, you know what? I can't measure that. I can't. I can measure the budget or whatnot, but I can't measure generosity because generosity is about hope. It's about where you're putting your confidence. So here's the invitation for you. That's the invitation for you this morning. Put your hope in the God who richly provides everything for your enjoyment. Do that, and you will be empowered to walk in love in a way that creates a gravitational pull towards God for you and towards God for other people. So the band's going to come out, and they're going to sing a song that talks about how God keeps our hope alive. And after they sing, our prayer team will be up here if you want to come and have someone pray with you. But I want to give you two questions to think about. Two questions. Is there a present need you can meet that you've been putting off because you're afraid? Is there a present need you can meet that you've been putting off because you're afraid? Second question. Is there a way that you can show somebody else that there is a God who richly provides things for our enjoyment and you've been holding back because maybe you don't really believe it yourself? Is there a way you can show someone else that there is a God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment and you've held back because we don't really believe it ourselves? Two questions for us to think about. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are absolutely trustworthy. And we thank you for your generosity in our lives, that you've given so much to us. And as we worship you, as we sing about your hope, would you affirm to us that you are the God who richly provides and we can trust in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.